Turning to Mark chapter 14. And with the Word of God open before us, I'd like us to bow for prayer and ask the help of the Lord as we come to His Word. Let us all pray. Our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. Thy Word is forever settled in heaven, and Thy Word is truth. And today, O God, as we turn to that Word of Thine, we recognize that as Thou art the author of the book, Thou art the interpreter thereof. And we praise Thee that Thou dost have a word for us today, we believe. And I pray that that word will be preached with power and in the demonstration of Thy Spirit. Come, Lord, and speak to all of our hearts and glorify Thy precious name. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we have a great contrast between what happens at the beginning of the chapter and what follows in the verses thereafter. In the first couple of verses of Mark 14, we read that after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him, that is the Lord Jesus, by craft and put Him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Here we have an instance of tremendous hatred directed at our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the verses that follow, we have one of the greatest examples of an outpouring of love in all of Scripture. It is the story of Mary and her alabaster box. And it is a very wonderful story because it does illustrate for us the consecration of this woman to Christ. The woman in question was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She was a believer who was wholly taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She obviously valued communion and fellowship with the Lord above everything else in her life. That is well illustrated in that portion that many of us will be familiar with. In Luke chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus was in that village of Bethany, Aunt Martha received Christ into her house. And as it records it there at the end of Luke chapter 10, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was all caught up in the meal. There's nothing wrong with the fact that Martha wanted everything to be right for Jesus. She wanted the meal to be as perfect as it could be. But she got so het up with the preparation of that meal that she forgot about the person whom it was for. And the Lord gently chided her by saying, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, it means full of care or anxiety, and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And that good part that the Lord referred to was sitting at His feet and hearing His word. She was taken up with the person of Christ. Now the incident that we have read about in John 12 and also here in Mark chapter 14 took place in the house of one Simon the leper. We learn from John chapter 12 that he was the father of the betrayer, Judas Iscariot. But the central act highlighted by the Spirit of God here was the breaking of the box of ointment and the anointing of the head of Christ. And as many others have pointed out, the key verse in this story, Mark chapter 14, verse 8, actually the first part of the verse is what we're thinking about, is she hath done what she could. You know, that is a tremendous summation of the life and service of Mary. She hath done what she could. I often think that would make a beautiful epitaph on a headstone if it had to be said of you that you did anything. It would be good if this could be said of you. He or she have done what she or he could. I want this morning, however, to speak about the action of Mary on this occasion. The breaking of the alabaster box and the anointing of Christ and those wonderful lessons that we can learn from it. Here is an action to be noted. And there are several things about Mary's action that I want you to notice with me today. First of all, we learn from Mark 14 and verse 5 that her action was costly. It was costly. It was done in a spirit of sacrifice. It is interesting to read these words of verse 5. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And the reference was to that precious box of ointment. We learn from verse 3 that alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, which was liquid nard, was very precious. And when you go to the portion that we read earlier in John 12 and verse 3, John renders it this way. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. It was very precious. It was very costly. It has been pointed out by commentators that the box of ointment was reckoned to have been equal to a full year's wages. Can you imagine a year's salary, however low you think your salary may be, and buying something with that full year's salary and then pouring it out, never to be used again? This was something that was very costly. And yet to Mary, it wasn't too much to give to the Lord. Here was service which cost Mary something. It really cost her. We're living in a day of cheap Christianity. We're living in a day of cheap religion. We're living in the day of the easy profession, when it doesn't cost anything to say that you're a believer, at least in many circles. And I'm always reminded when I think of a religion that doesn't cost anything, of that incident in the life of David. We find it recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24. When he came to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, or Arona as he's known in another place. And the Bible tells us what happened there, 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arona looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arona went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arona said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arona said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arona as a king give unto the king. And Arona said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And then it records that he offered unto the Lord. I will offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. I will not offer unto the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing. And let me ask you this morning, are you willing to sacrifice in the service of Christ? There are many, I'm afraid, who are not prepared to do any sort of work for the Lord if it involves a cost to themselves. Perhaps it is a cost of their treasure. Certainly, as we look at Mary here in Mark chapter 14, it was a big financial sacrifice for her to give this unto the Lord. And sometimes the Lord demands that from us, the sacrifice of our treasure. Sometimes in serving the Lord, in fact, all the time in serving the Lord, it will cost us our time. The service of the Lord takes up time. Now, we live in the day of instant everything. Whether it be instant potatoes, and if you're having those for lunch, forgive me. Instant coffee. Everything is a push button and it happens. There are things that happen almost before you do them, if you understand what I mean. I can never understand how someone on the other side of the world can appear out of a small wire that comes out of my wall and then onto a screen by satellite. And there's a signal that bounces up to somewhere in the heavens and back down. And it's unbelievable. But the service of the Lord takes time. There's a hymn in our book which says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. We need to take time for the Lord. We need to make time for the Lord. Remember how the Lord Jesus chided the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, we read, He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Know how many applications there are of that scripture. What is your Christian life and service really costing you if you're a professing believer today? In regard to sacrificial service, do you know anything about it? Is it a foreign concept to you? Mary's action here was costly. But not only was her action a costly action, it was an action of consecration. There was something here that Mary did. We read about it in verse 3 of Mark 14. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. When we go to John's rendering of this, it's just interesting to note the things that he says that Mark doesn't say. John 12, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus was defending her action, he said, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Now just mark that. She had kept this entirely for the Savior. It was something that she had that was for the Lord alone. And so here you have an act of supreme devotion. And I think that that is illustrated for us very well in two things. There are two things that show us how much this was an act of consecration on her part. The first of those is the breaking of her box. We read that it was an alabaster box. Alabaster is a brittle material. If you were to drop an alabaster box or deliberately break it, it would probably shatter in pieces. But I want you to see here that Mary didn't drop this box accidentally. The Bible actually points out that she broke it. That's what it says in Mark 14 and verse 3. She broke it. Now, why did she break that box deliberately? Well, I want to suggest to you it was because she didn't want it ever to be used again. If that box was broken, it could never be used again. And the contents of that box could never be used on anyone else. You think about it, you ladies that have little vessels with ointment or cream or whatever it is. Usually when you're finished with it, there's still a little bit in the bottom, isn't that right? Whether it be a bottle of perfume or cream or something, usually there's a little bit in the bottom. Unless you're one of those people that doesn't like to waste anything and you smash it and get every last drop out, you'll probably throw it out with that little drop still left in the bottom. A box that was not broken, an alabaster box, a box that was not broken, would still have a little bit left in it, and it might be used on another occasion. But Mary broke the box because she wanted to give it all to Jesus. This was an act of total consecration. And do we not sing oftentimes, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give." And yet, so often, is it not the case that those are just words? They're just words. Because possibly we don't really mean it. But what about surrendering all to Jesus today? We sang at the beginning of the service, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold. Take my lips and let them sing always only for my King." In other words, Lord, take everything. Take it all. That's what Mary was saying here. Her action was one of consecration. That's proved to us by the breaking of her box. But it's also proved to us, I would suggest to you, by the burial of her brother. Now go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we read there of the death of Lazarus. And how that by the time the Lord Jesus came to meet with Martha and with Mary, Lazarus had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. John chapter 11 and verse 39 records how that when they came to the grave, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Now, why did she say that? "By this time he stinketh." Well, obviously, in the heat of the east, the process of decomposition would have set in. But is it not interesting to note in chapter 12 and verse 7 that the Lord Jesus said, and we've remarked on this already, but let's read it again. "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Could I suggest to you that the main reason that Lazarus was stinking was that he was not embalmed and he was not anointed with that ointment? Mary didn't use that precious box of alabaster ointment on her own brother because she was going to use it in preparation for the burial of her Savior. She didn't use it for Lazarus' burial. Jesus said she has kept it against the day of my burying. What consecration, therefore, we find here. What supreme devotion we see here. She wasn't even going to prefer her own brother over her Lord. Consecration. Do I know anything of this by experience? Do you know anything of this by experience? You know, this is part of the demand of service. The Lord tells us that we are to hate father and mother and brother and sister and so on. But it doesn't mean hate in the accepted sense of the word. It means to love them less. Remember how it was said of Jacob and Rachel and Leah? When Jacob realized that Laban had pulled the wool over his eyes and it wasn't really Rachel that he had married, it was Leah. The Bible tells us that when Leah saw that she was hated, it doesn't really mean that she was hated, because the context there in Genesis tells us that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And there you have the context of that statement. When Leah saw that she was hated. And so we can understand the words of our Lord. The love that we're to have for the Lord is to make our love for our own family members, my own family members, seem like hatred by comparison. That's what it means. Now, where does the Lord come in my list of priorities today? Where does the Lord come in my list of priorities? Did the Lord not say, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," the necessary things, the things that we eat, the things that we drink, the clothes that we put on, those things that we think are so needful. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other things that we need, the Lord will provide. Some years ago, at least in the States, there was a very popular lapel badge. It was just a little saying, silver usually, "Jesus first." And if you have one of those, I'm not condemning you any more than I would condemn you for wearing "Jesus saves" or "Jesus lives." But I just want to say this, it's very easy to pin on a pin or a badge with "Jesus first." But it's not so easy to make it true in your practice. Is it true? It was certainly true, at least on this occasion, for Mary. Her action was one of consecration. But then notice thirdly, her action was one that was criticized. Because Mark 14 verse 4 says, "There were some that had indignation within themselves." They were angry. And they said, "Why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. They murmured against her. And we learn from John chapter 12 that there was a ringleader in this murmuring. There was one who was the chief murmurer who got all the rest of them going, which is often the way when murmuring starts among the people of God. And the Spirit of God unmasks this critic in John chapter 12. We read it earlier in our Bible reading. Let's turn to that again. John chapter 12 from verse 4. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And then the Spirit of God unmasks him, tells us the real truth about this man, his real motivation. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, But because he was a thief and had the bag, in other words, he was the treasurer, and he bare what was put therein. Here you have this rotten hypocrite, Judas Iscariot. He's motivated not by love for the poor, but he's motivated by greed and by avarice and by covetousness. And we learn that later as the Bible tells us that he covenanted for money that he might sell the Lord Jesus Christ. Made a deal with the devil, literally, for 30 pieces of silver. But notice this critical spirit. And the critical spirit was obviously infectious. He started the criticism, according to John 12. But in Mark 14 and verse 4, it says, "And there were some that had indignation." So this critical spirit was infectious. It spread. "And others took up the cudgels against Mary." Judas started the criticism, and they all piled on. They all joined in. And I want to tell you, my friend, anything you do for the Lord Jesus Christ will attract criticism from some quarter. We expect the devil's crowd to be against us when we serve the Lord. That's par for the course, to use a phrase. We know that the devil is against the people of God. We know that the devil's crowd are against the people of God. But sometimes the criticism comes from a quarter that we don't expect. Even from a professing disciple of the Lord, which of course Judas was at this time. And the other disciples were true disciples. But they joined in with that criticism. Think of it. Mary's act, her supreme act of love and devotion, it was severely censured and criticized by these disciples. But fear of criticism should not stop you from serving the Lord or doing what it is that God has called you to do. Now, look at this. In particular, the criticism, as it often is, has in view the fact that what is being done is a waste. How often has some work or labor of love for the Lord been criticized, even by God's people, as being a waste? It's a waste of money. Or it's a waste of time. Or it's a waste of energy. But you know, all that really matters at the end of the day is what the Lord thinks of your service. That's the important thing. And look at verse 6 of Mark 14. "And Jesus said," here's the Lord's verdict, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Notice, Mary didn't vindicate herself. Mary didn't stand up and say, "Now hold on, wait a minute. Here's why I'm doing this." No. Mary didn't say anything. The Lord Jesus stood up. We might use a modern term. He stood up to bat for her. The Lord said, "Leave her alone. What she's doing is a good work. It's not a waste. It's a good work because it's for me." Some of you may have read the life story of William Carey. William Carey is often referred to as the father of modern missions. Carey lived in a time when there was a lot of trade between England and India. And he got the idea that if you could trade with that country through the East India Company and so on, that the gospel could be taken to India. And he belonged to a minister's fraternal in the town of Northampton, England. He was only a young man, and one day he begged leave to speak, and he stood up and he talked about his burden to get the gospel to India. He was but a cobbler, a shoemaker, but he had this idea to get the gospel to the heathen. And as he spoke, he was told to sit down and to shut up by the presiding minister. who was of a somewhat hyper-Calvinistic strain. He said, "Young man, sit down. When God is ready to convert the heathen, He will do it without consulting you or me." And William Carey went home, not discouraged, but more determined to get the gospel out. And he wrote a great treatise, which consisted of reasons why the gospel should be taken to the heathen. And he did it. And even though he labored for 7 years without a convert, he kept at it and kept at it until the Lord broke through. And not only were there converts, but there were churches, there were seminaries, and there were schools left behind in India, the fruit of which still continues to this day. Oh, it was a work that was criticized. It was looked upon and would be looked upon as a waste of time to try to go out and convert those masses from their heathendom. But despite great opposition, the Lord blessed this man's work. And something lasting was done for the cause of Christ in that part of the Indian subcontinent. Friends, it's what God says about your service that really matters. That's what matters. Her action was one of consecration. Her action was one that was costly. Her action was one that was criticized. But then her action was one, obviously, that was commended. And the Lord did commend it here. In verse 6, He referred to it as a good work. And He also said in verse 8, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Isn't it an interesting truth that those who murmur the most, even in the Lord's work, are usually the ones who do the least for the Lord themselves? I recall a preacher in Scotland once who said, when he was criticized for doing something, "I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." Now, no preacher and no Christian is above criticism, that's for sure. But it is always interesting that the critics seem to be the ones who do the least. And such it was here. Where was their consecration? Where was their spirit of sacrifice? Were the rest of the disciples doing all they could for Jesus? The Lord highly commended this woman's sacrificial action. And I want you to notice His description of her conduct. He said, "It is a good work." They said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" Verse 4. Jesus said, "She hath wrought a good work on me." I wonder what the Lord thinks of my service. I wonder what the Lord makes of your service for Him. And no higher praise could be given, I don't think, than the words of verse 8, "She hath done what she could." And friends, that's what the Lord wants from all of us who profess His name. Just to do what we can. There are things that you can't do. There are things that you will never be able to do. And the same is true of me. And the Lord is not looking for that. The Lord just wants you to do your best. To do what you can for Him. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I know that it's in the context of giving, but it applies to all kinds of service. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." When Moses was being sent forth by the Lord said, "Moses, what is that in thine hand?" "A rod." God took that rod and used it for His glory. That's a theme that you could follow through Scripture. The things that the Lord took and used that were despised by others, but He was able to use them. All that David had was a sling and 5 smooth stones. All that Samson had in his hand was the jawbone of an ass. All the little boy had when he came to Jesus that day was 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But he did what he could. And Jesus made a great thing out of something that was small. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? The hymn asks. What a good question that is. Mary could have answered yes to that question because Jesus gave the verdict, she have done what she could. There's one final thought here before we finish, and it's this. Concerning the action of Mary here, we can say her action is still being communicated. And this morning's service and this morning's sermon is a fulfillment of Christ's word. Because the Lord Jesus said here in Mark 14 verse 9, verily, truly, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, mark this. Mary didn't do what she did in order that it might be talked about for generations to come. That's not why she did it. But that was the net result of it. And men and women, you have no idea the impact that your service for Christ can have and will have, even in coming generations. Who can tell of the effects of our least service in coming days? The man who's filled this pulpit for, 31 years now, has preached a lot of sermons. No doubt there's been a lot of fruit from that. He'll forgive the personal reference. But I'm sure that there will be those that he will learn about even in eternity that he didn't know about in time who were impacted through his preaching. He mentioned my father earlier, and you'll forgive again this personal reference. One of the members of the Newton Ards congregation in Northern Ireland passed away this week. His funeral was on Friday, Bertie Gilmore. At the funeral, my father and mother were there along with many others. Testimony was given to Bertie's life and the fact that some more than 25 years ago, he had been converted in a Sunday service in an Orange Hall before the Newton Ards Church was built. And the preacher was Billy Hamilton. And my dad is a layman. He's not, in the accepted sense of the word, perhaps a preacher, in that he hasn't been to school or to college. He would admit himself freely that he doesn't have a high standard of education. But one thing he does have is a heart for Christ. And he didn't know, even until comparatively recently, that those 20-odd years ago, through that no doubt simple word in that Orange Hall, Bertie Gilmore, who was there unconverted, an unconverted farmer, went out of that meeting a new creature, passed from death unto life. And men and women, I say that because you don't know the effects that the least service you can have for Christ will have in coming days. Another illustration, which is true, they're the best ones. Back at the time of the 50th anniversary of the Free Church, in 2001, I was there along with others that are here. There's a little man there who had been an elder in one of our congregations. And he now is in a nursing home. But then in 2001, he was coming out of that service that day when he was met by 2 ladies, probably in their mid to late 30s. And they asked him, mentioning his name, if he knew who they were, and of course he didn't. They said, well, we know who you are. You still look the same after all these years. And we just want to tell you that we went to the Sunday school, mentioning the church. And it was through your Sunday school teaching that we were saved. And that man never knew that till that day. And with tears running down his cheeks, he met my parents and he said, "The services today in this big Odyssey arena were wonderful. But the greatest blessing I got was in the parking lot, out in the car park. When two women came up and told me that when they were girls, they came to Christ in my Sunday school class, and I never knew it." Friends, she had done what she could. And Mary's sacrificial service here in Scripture is still today, I trust, and it will be this morning, an inspiration and a blessing to others. Let us do what we can for Jesus. Little and all as it might seem to be, let us do what we can. Let us leave, as Mary did, a godly legacy behind us. There are people all over this nation and all over this world, and they're leaving a trail of disaster behind them when they leave this world. There are others like Mary, however, and we often, in our consideration of church history, think about them, men of God, who have left a godly heritage and a godly legacy. We still talk about those men. Their voice still speaks. The reformers, the Puritans, the martyrs, the great preachers, the missionaries of the cross. We still talk about their work because they left their mark for Christ. Do we not have a desire to leave something lasting behind us? Let us do what we do. Especially, let us do what we do for the praise of Jesus alone. That's why Mary did what she did. There were those at the start of Mark chapter 14 who were looking forward to the day of the Lord's burial, because it says that the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They were looking forward to bringing about the day of his death and his burial. But Jesus said of Mary, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." She had a different reason for looking forward to the death of her Savior. For she knew that it was for her and for all of his people. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 has this to say. And it's talking about service in a particular sense, but it applies to all service. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Ye serve the Lord Christ. She hath done what she could. May the Lord help us by His grace to do what we can for Him. Let us all pray. Our God and our gracious Father, we pray that Thou wilt take this, Thine own word, and apply it to our hearts. Lord, there may be those in the service who hate the Lord Jesus. We know if they don't love Him, they hate Him. And I pray that today they will be brought to His feet, that they will pass from death unto life through faith in Christ Jesus. We pray for the people of God that this day Thou wilt enable each of them to consecrate themselves afresh unto Thee. Lord, we are such poor specimens of servants. Even when we do what we're commanded to do, we're still unprofitable servants. Lord, forgive us for not loving Thee. Forgive us for not serving Thee out of the right motivation. O God, give us a heart for Christ such as Mary had, where she was willing to give her all for Jesus. Lord, help us this day to do Thy will, and to Thee be all the glory. for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to